This is day 49, the day before Pentecost, the Sabbath before Pentecost, 2009. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 49 of the count toward Pentecost, which is the 50th day, which is tomorrow. And as I've said before, I don't think you can ever find the day after the Sabbath falling on a Monday. That is, unless you have the calendar all mixed up. Now, this day is a very special and important day for us to understand what God is doing and how He's doing it. So, you've already been prepared for this because we are sending out on the CD, you've already received it, the seven church harvest and what God is doing, because there is a lot that God is doing between the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension to heaven to be accepted as the first of the first fruits, and on down to the close of this age when Jesus returns and the first resurrection takes place, which we will cover tomorrow. But let's see what God is doing. Let's come back here to Deuteronomy 16, and we will see how God defines it here in Deuteronomy 16. All right, let's pick it up here beginning in verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks to yourselves. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you first began to put the sickle to the grain. Now that first sickle to the grain is the premier sheaf talked of and written about in Leviticus 23. And that premier sheaf is the very first one that is accepted by God the Father. And as we know, that's a type of Jesus Christ. So let's read on. And you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord, your God, according to the sufficiency of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give according as the Lord your God has blessed you. And then it says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and so forth. So that's what we are going to do tomorrow. But always remember, this is the harvest of the first fruits. And we're going to see that there is also an overlap of the firstborn, the dedication of the firstborn, and also the first fruits go hand in hand. And as we will see, that refers first of all to Jesus Christ and then to the church. But let's look at what Jesus said concerning the harvest of the first fruits and why that is so important for us to understand. Because today marks the end of the first fruit harvest, and tomorrow is the resurrection when the change comes. So let's come back here to Exodus 23. Now the feasts of God are so important that he mentions them over and over and over again. And that's why anyone who studies the Bible or anyone who attempts to understand the Bible, if you do not understand about the Sabbath and the Passover and the holy days, you're not going to understand the Bible, you're not going to understand the plan of God, and you're certainly not going to qualify for eternal life. That's why the principle that we have during the Feast of Unleavened Bread always applies, which is this: a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if there are false doctrines, regardless of how small they may begin, and are not corrected by the Word of God through the Spirit of God and the love of God, then more and more is going to come. So when you look at the Bible and compare, say, the Catholic religion and the Jehovah's Witness religion and the Protestant religion and whatever other religion there may be, and you look and see what the Bible says, there is a vast difference. And the vast difference is that God is the one who does the calling and God is the one who does the selecting. And so we are going to see that we are the first fruits being prepared for the resurrection, which Pentecost pictures tomorrow. So let's come to Exodus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. You shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in a year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. We've already kept that. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. And no one shall appear before me empty. Verse 16. Also the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering in the end of the year, when you've gathered in your labors out of the field. Then he reiterates three times in a year, shall all your males appear before me. Now let's come back here to Exodus 22 and verse 29. Now here's something that's important. Here is a principle. Remember, we have a physical example which illustrates a spiritual principle then as magnified and expounded upon in the New Testament. Verse 29. You shall not delay, Exodus 22 and verse 29, just across the page. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe fruits and of your vintage. So even after the grain harvest, they were to bring in the first ripe of the wine, the first ripe of the grapes, and then the raisins, the first ripe of apples and pears and oranges and lemons, etc., etc. And all of those then picture the later harvest that comes with the Feast of Tabernacles. But what we are to do is to, if we have land and if we have our own fruits and vegetables, which would really be great if we were able to have it today. We wouldn't have all this commercialized, corporatized food that is foodless food, causing many diseases and sickness among people and even among those in the churches of God. So that would be good if we had that, but most of us don't have enough land. Now notice what else he says, because this ties the first fruits with the firstborn. And we saw that the firstborn was dedicated to God on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the firstborn of males were redeemed on that day. You shall give the firstborn of your sons to me, and they will be redeemed. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its dam 7 days, and on the 8th day you shall give it to me. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, when you count toward Pentecost, how many sequences of 7 days do we have? 7. What is Pentecost in the last week? Pentecost is the 8th day. Now, isn't it interesting that the first resurrection takes place as pictured by Pentecost, and undoubtedly on the day of Pentecost, and that's when all are resurrected and dedicated to God. And as we'll see a little later, we're called the Church of the Firstborn. So there are many examples and many types that we're going to see that fit in with the harvest of God and that fit in with the 7 weeks and the Feast of Pentecost. Now let's continue on and let's come over here to Exodus 34. Now Exodus 34 is very interesting from this point of view. Okay, Exodus 34 and verse 22. Now before we get there, I want to bring to your attention something very important. That Exodus 34 is now God restating for the children of Israel all of his statutes and judgments after they had rebelled with Aaron and built the golden calf and worshipped it. Now, let's come back here to verse 19. All that opens the womb is mine, because through the process of procreation of animals and birds, as well as food for us and human beings, God is creating on a continuous basis through the process of procreation for animals and for humans, and the process of seeds with plants. So this becomes very important for us to understand. And notice, all the firstlings of male livestock, of oxen and sheep, shall be mine. But the firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. So in other words, no one is going to get around offering the firstborn to God, because that's his. And what this does for us, when we understand this, though we don't do it every one of us today, is that God is the one behind the whole process of producing new life, whether it be plant life, whether it be animal life. Then he says, all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. Redeem with a lamb, which has to be 8 days or older. And none shall appear before me empty. So there it's stated again. And the importance of it we can see by the repetition as we have in the book of Exodus. Now let's continue on and come to Deuteronomy 26. Now Deuteronomy 26 is very interesting, very important too. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance and possess it and live in it, you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which you shall bring of your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God shall choose to place his name. Now obviously some of them would have to be dry. Others of them could be given to the Levites within the community, because where he placed them in the cities of the tribes of Israel was where he placed his name for the Levites to live. And you shall go to the priest in those days and say to him, I profess today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. So isn't that interesting? It comes right before God. And of course, that's also going to happen at the resurrection, is it not? And you shall declare and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian ready to perish, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a great, mighty, became there a nation, great, mighty, and many. And the Egyptians ill-treated us and afflicted us and laid hard bondage upon us. And when we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. Now here's the spiritual type. When we are out in the world, we are doing as the world. We're a slave of the world. We are a slave of Satan the devil, because he's the prince of the power of the world and the god of this world. And he's deceiving the whole world. And we see that even more and more in the present political and economic climate that we see ourselves in today. So there's the spiritual analogy. God has called us out of this, and we are to bring to him the first fruits and our tithes and our offerings the way that God wants them to be, whether from the land or whether from the fruit of our labors. Verse 9. And God has brought us into this place. Now, what has happened when he calls us, he brings us to him for a relationship with him through loving him, obeying him with prayer, with study, with knowing God's word, and all of that combined together. And has given to us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, the truth of it is this. Spiritually, in the church, that's what the brethren are to be given. The truth of God's word, just like flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. You and the Levite and the stranger in your midst. Now here's another thing too. What is the greatest rejoicing that we are to do before God? Just the physical things that he has given us, or the spiritual things that he has given us? His Holy Spirit. understanding His Word, living by the truth, loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. So you see, that's the spiritual reality of what we're reading here. Verse 12. When you have made an end of tithing all the tithes of your increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat inside your gates and be filled. So the tithe, the third tithe is talking about here, was the welfare program that God had for the children of Israel. So today, what do we have? In this nation and most of the nations of modern day Israel, we have government welfare and assistance to people, which actually cost us more than 10% anyway in our taxes. So that's why the church does not collect third tithe. However, there are those widows and those in need, so we help them. And those who still want to give third tithe in their third tithe year, what is the best way to work it out is this. Find a widow close to you, and if there's not one close to you, let me know, and then you can send the money directly to the widow, and we will take care of that on your annual receipt. That has worked very, very well. So we are following, in a spiritual sense, what is commanded here. But notice verse 13. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I brought away the holy things out of my house, and also have given them to the Levite, to the stranger. Now, the Levite here, then, are the retired Levites, because the other Levites received the tithe, and they did not need it. And to the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me, and I have not broken your commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Now, sometimes that may be difficult to do. So we have this next verse. I have not eaten of it in my mourning, neither have I put it away for unclean use, that is, improper use, nor have I given it to the dead, because that's the way that the religions of this world are. You give money to have the dead have their souls come out of purgatory. Now continuing on. I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and of course, that's the whole sum of the Bible. God says, obey my voice. That's the sum of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. So that's what we have to determine. I have obeyed, hearkened unto the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy dwelling from heaven, and bless your people Israel, not just yourself, also the people in the church, the people in the world. And we can't function without God also blessing the people in the world, because our incomes are related to what's going on in the economy. And the land which you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'll tell you one thing. In the United States of America, never could that be more true. However, we see all the problems and difficulties that are taking place today. And they are taking place because, as a nation, we have forgotten God. And as a church, we are Laodicean. So we all need to repent, whether we are in the church or people in the land, so that they could live by the letter of the law in the land, and we live by the spirit of the law within the church with the love of God. Okay. Verse 16. Today the Lord your God has commanded you to observe these laws and judgments. You therefore shall keep and observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. Now you see, here's the thing. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, how are you going to respond to God with the Sabbath and the holy days and tithes and offerings and doing the things that you need to do? You're going to do it with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, verse 17 says, you have declared today that the Lord is your God. So when you come before God on the Sabbath and holy days, you are saying, God in heaven and Jesus Christ at his right hand are my God. And that you have walked in his ways. And of course, there's a way we are to walk in the New Testament, aren't we? Yes, Jesus said, we are to keep the laws in the spirit of the law. And keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments and obey his voice. Verse 18, and the Lord has taken you today to be his specially treasured people. Now amplify that to the New Testament. And see that we are called holy. See that we are called beloved. We'll see that a little later. We are especially treasured by God. So here's what's important. Within the church, that's how we need to understand our relationship with God is and with each other. That's why the church and our assembling together should be a joy rather than a burden. Just like when God tells us to do things, he does it for our own good. And therefore, we should do it with a cheerful attitude and a joy because of what God has done, because he has called us to eternal life. So let's understand that. Now, verse 19 finishes the chapter. And I think it's very important that we went through the whole chapter to see and understand exactly what God has said and apply this then spiritually to our day-to-day and what God is doing with us. Verse 19, and to make you high above all nations. Now, when we're spirit beings, will that not be so? And is not the church of God, as God sees it, greater than all the nations on the earth? Yes, indeed. Which he has made in praise and in name and in honor. Now, apply this spiritually. So that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, even as he has spoken. Now I want you to take this last verse, these last two verses, and I want you to tie them to John 17, and especially the ones, and we'll see a little later, where God has personally chosen us. Now, let's go on and see how much more we are going to be able to learn here on this day of the 7 weeks, day 49. Now, let's come to the general epistle of James, and let's see how the church is likened to first fruits, and then we will see how that compares with what God is doing on the earth. And we will see that there is a perfect parallel between the planting and harvesting of grain and the calling and development of Christians, and then how that relates to the first resurrection. Now let's come down here to verse 17, James, the first chapter, page 1126. Verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, because God has determined it. And what is the greatest and most perfect gift that we receive, which comes from above? The Holy Spirit of God. And as we're going to see tomorrow, there are three instances of Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, in Acts the second chapter, and in Hebrews the 12th chapter. And I think you'll find that very interesting. Coming down from the Father of lights who has personally called you, in whom there is no variation, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, nor shadow of turning. So God's character is perfect, and this is what he wants to develop in us. Now notice, verse 18. Very important, because we'll cover a little more of this a little later on. According to his own will, God's own will and desire, he begat us with the word of truth, by the Spirit of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his created beings. Now, the created beings here are referring to those who are born again in the resurrection at the return of Christ, because then you have been created in the image of Jesus, created after the image of the Father, etc. Well, let's see how this process begins. Let's come to Matthew 13. And here we have the parables of the planting or sowing of the seed. Matthew 13. Now, what I'm going to do, rather than read through the whole thing, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 16 of Matthew 13 and carry forward and see the planting of the seed. Now, in doing so, I want you to take a broader view. I want you to think about all the experiences that you have gone through in the Church of God, and how you have observed how people have come and how people have gone, and how people have grown in grace and knowledge, and how some have fallen away and some have come back, and some have fallen away and haven't come back, and how sometimes, as it says here, that some people get really excited when they hear about the Word of God, but they don't have any endurance. And so I want you to think about all of those things as I'm reading this, and also think about where are they. And I also want you in your personal prayers to pray for those people, because remember this, as long as there is life, there's hope. And as long as there is hope, and God can still deal with them, they can come back in repentance and be able to be restored. See, the Church of God is not an executing squad of men with rifles to kill those they disagree with. We are to teach, we are to help, we are to nurture, we are to help them grow in grace and in knowledge. So if something isn't according to the liking of a minister and he kicks someone out and he says, "You're forbidden to talk to anyone in any other Church of God," ask them, scripture and verse. Well, it says here, ask them, do you know their hearts and minds? Can you judge them? So you can tell me I can't talk with my father and my mother, my own physical parents, because you say you're some great apostle in the church and you're going to tell me what to do? My advice is, get out of that church as fast as you can. All right, Matthew 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see. God has opened our eyes and minds and hearts to see and understand. And your ears because they hear, because you're willing to listen to God. Now, verse 17 is really something. And I want you to understand the tremendous blessing of living in this age, though we have a lot of troubles coming down upon us. We have the whole Word of God. We have understanding of the Word of God. And God has revealed things in the New Testament and through His Spirit and the teachings that He has, so that it says right here, verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Think about that. Though Isaiah wrote all of his prophecies, you understand more of it than he did. Likewise with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Likewise with all the prophets. Likewise with Daniel. Daniel wanted to know. And what did God tell him? It's closed and sealed to the time of the end. And at the time of the end, the wise shall understand, but none of the wicked shall understand. Now, we need to be thankful to God for this, and we need to realize that it is God's work and God's part within us to do this. So he goes on, verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and it does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who is sown by the way. They weren't converted. They fell by the wayside. Now the one who is sown upon the rocky places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, this is great! But because he has no root in himself, he does not endure, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he's quickly offended. And the one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So they didn't progress far enough beyond just the planting of the seeds of the word for them to understand. They did not progress far enough to receive the seed of the Holy Spirit. However, verse 23 shows the ones who did. But the one who is sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and understands it. When you understand it, you'll repent, correct? Yes. Who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold, another 60-fold, and another 30-fold. Now, just as an aside, all grains have an even number of the rows of seed. Not an odd number. So even this, you see, the word of God and his creation is all tied together, and we are the pinnacle of his creation because he is creating his sons and daughters made in his image after the mind of Christ, after their love and truth and faith and everything else to be put in us. See? Let's go on. And he put forth another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was sowing good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came, because see, the enemy's always going to come. We're always going to have difficult times. Don't think that it's going to be totally love, joy, and peace. No. We have joy when we overcome. We have peace when we understand the word of God. But remember, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. Be courageous. And while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Fake Christians, fake brethren, false doctrine. Now when the blade sprouted and produced food, then the tares also appeared, because they have no fruit. The blade and the grass looks just the same. Then when the grain starts, you can tell that's the wheat, but you can separate then the tares by looking at them. And the servants came to the master of the house and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where did these tares come from? How did this happen? Now think of that in relationship to your experience within the church. Have you ever said that? False ministers and false teachers and false doctrines and false brethren. How did that happen? Well, here it tells us. It's going to. That's why Jesus told us how many times over again in the apostles, let no one deceive you by any means, regardless of who it is. So he said to them, a man who is an enemy has done this. Then the servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest while you are gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Because the truth of the matter is this, is that if you love God and know the truth and obey the truth, it does not matter what's going on around you, because your relationship is with God and it's not with men. And you know the difference between right and between wrong, between good and between evil. And you know how to live your life in those circumstances, don't you? And besides, in order to do that, he would have to change his plan immediately, so he's not going to do it. So he says, allow both to grow together at the time of the harvest, and put in there Revelation 14. We'll cover that tomorrow. I will say, the reapers gather the tares first and bind them into bundles and burn them, and bring the wheat into my granary. Now, the granary is very interesting, because when you understand the way a harvest works, so you go back to the very first of the first fruits, and there's a continuous wave of harvesting, just like here in the United States. They start harvesting the grain in the southern area, like in Texas, and then they move north every week as the grain ripens as they go north. And when they harvest it, they put it into the granary. Now, let's understand that is even symbolic of when we produce the fruit and we are ripe and we've reached old age and die, we're put into the grave. Is that not right? And the grave is really the granary. Just like a grain and a body. Christians, when they die, are called sleeping. Grain, when it's harvested, before it's planted, again, the grain that was planted is gone now, just like our bodies are going to be gone too. But the grain has all what is necessary to produce new grain when it's planted. So you can say the grain is like a Christian who died and is sleeping in the grave. And when it comes time for the resurrection, wah, there it will be. All right, let's go on. Now, let's come to Mark, the fourth chapter, and we'll come back here again. So come over here to Mark. We'll come back to Matthew 13 in just a little bit. And let's see something that's very interesting. Mark 4 and verse 26, page 999. Mark 4 and verse 26. Now let's see the parallel here. Then he said, the kingdom of God is likened to this, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise day and night, and that the seed should sprout and grow, but he does not know how. Same thing today. They do not know what makes the grain grow. They know they have the grain. They can analyze what is in it. They can even distinguish the different genes that are in the grain, the different parts of the grain. But you take a seed and you put it in the ground. And you water it. You can watch it grow. You can get up day and night and look at it. But how does it grow? How did this little grain have life in it? And why could you put it into water and soil and it grows? Now, it's the same way with spiritual character. We're going to see in just a little bit. We have the seed of God within us. And no one out in the world knows that God is working with us in our minds for us to develop the character and mind of God, do they? Now, they might see our outward behavior and understand that we're good people. But they don't know what's going on in here. Just like when you plant a seed, you don't know how it's growing. So no one can see and understand the character, the love of God, the relationship with God that is going on within you. Exact same thing. All right. Verse 28. For the earth brings forth fruit of itself. First a blade, then a head, then a full grain in the head. Then full grain in the head. And when the grain is mature, interesting, isn't it? You have to be spiritually ripe and ready. Immediately he puts the sickle, first fruit, right? We're talking about. For the harvest has come. All right, let's come back here to Matthew 13, and let's come back here to verse 33. Let's see some other things. So there are some tremendous spiritual analogies that we are going to see here, and how it works out together. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of a flour until all was leavened. Now this is a good use of leaven. But how leaven works within the dough is very similar to how does a grain grow. You don't know. You put it in there, and it rises. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, because this has a great bearing on the offerings for the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, in Leviticus 23. And Jesus spoke all these things to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. I want you to understand that. You are understanding things that have been hidden even from angels from the foundation of the world. Because Paul said that angels even desire to look into the things that we know and understand. Let's go to the next track, please.